This week, we in America became acquainted with the name Toya Graham. You remember that name? She was apparently sitting in her residence there in Baltimore, watching on TV the rioting that was taking place, and recognized her son there. And she got up, went out to where the rioting was taking place, and let him know in no uncertain actions that she did not want him partaking in that rioting. Now, I'm not sure what his rationale was or what his way of thinking was, but it could easily have gone something like this. What are the chances that I will get in front of the TV cameras and be shown on TV? And if I am, what are the chances that I will be recognized wearing my hoodie here in these riots? And what are the chances that even if I am on TV and I am recognizable in my hoodie, that my mother will find out, that she will see me and recognize me? And beyond that, if she does see me and recognize me, what are the chances that she will come down here and do anything about it? Well, the chances evidently were a lot better than he might have thought. I'm not here to talk about her reason for doing that, but rather to focus in on the judgment that came on her son because she saw him and came down to where he was and let him know in no uncertain terms that she did not want him doing that. How do you think of the day of judgment? Do you really think of it as something that is real? Something that's going to happen? We are taught about it. We've seen that it's in God's Word. 43 years ago, my wife and I went down to the courthouse in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to apply for a wedding license, marriage license. And after we had filled out all those different questions and answered every one of them, the lady that was interviewing us said, "Now, do you swear that the answers that you have given me today are true, knowing that you will have to answer to them on the day of judgment?" I don't know if that's still done, but it's very appropriate that it be done. People are to recognize that there is a day of judgment, that it is coming. But as we go about in our lives day by day, it's certainly not something that is in the forefront of our thinking necessarily, but and it's certainly not in the forefront of the thinking of many people in America and throughout the world today, that there is actually going to be a day when I must answer for my actions before the Son of God and before the Father Himself. And if I am found guilty and there is no one to cover that guilt for me, then I will be eternally condemned. Now, I suppose that one reason we who are here today don't often think about that is that we know that our sins are covered by Jesus Christ. That when we are in Jesus Christ, our sins are covered, and the judgment that is to fall on the wicked has already fallen on Christ in our behalf. And certainly that's a great joy for us. Toya Graham's son was not prepared to have his mother come. Are you prepared for the Lord to come? Are you living in anticipation of Jesus' return? Because the day of judgment is real and Christ has prepared it for us. Or has prepared us, rather, for it. As we look at this, at the book of Hebrews, we've come to a point in Hebrews where in the 10th chapter, he's beginning to apply some of the things that have been written earlier. How that Christ is this great high priest who has inaugurated a new covenant with a new sacrifice that is effective in contrast to the sacrifices of the old covenant. And he brings us into the real sanctuary in order that we might come before the one living and true God. We have access directly there because Jesus has covered our sins. So then, what ought we to do? And we looked at that a week ago, how that there are certain things that are required of us, certain things that we ought to be doing, how we are to have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and so to come to Him and to draw near to Him with a sincere heart, how we are to be holding unswervingly to the hope that God has given to us, and how we are to consider how we might encourage one another, stirring them up to love and good deeds. Those are responsibilities that are given to us. And we ended our reading there with the words last week, "And all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's look at these words again and begin again with the 19th verse and read on through the end of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19, but we'll be considering particularly 26 through 39. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days when you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, Do not throw away your faith, your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word. May we draw near to Him because we understand that He is coming. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there are warnings that are given. We saw warnings, particularly back in chapters 3 and 4, that now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity that you have to come to Him. And he used Psalm 95 there. Today, if you will hear His voice, then harden not your hearts. At the end of chapter 5 and on into chapter 6, he warned us and said, warned his readers, saying, look, you need to understand these things. You should be able to move on to a greater depth of study and insight into the Word of God. But for right now, you still need the milk, your babies. And so he dealt very carefully with them and said, there are things you need to understand that you don't understand yet. But he went on to explain those things to them anyway, knowing that they needed to delve into those things. And so now we come to chapter 10, where there is this, probably, I guess, the most severe of the warnings that he gives to his readers, as he becomes more bold in declaring to them the word of truth and the need that we have to belong to Jesus and to hold fast to the faith that he has given, hold fast the confidence that we have in Christ. But I want you to notice to whom he offers this warning. It's not a warning to people who have never darkened a church building. It's not a warning to ISIS out there. It's not a warning to communists. It is a warning to those who are in the church of Jesus Christ. It corresponds to that warning that we saw back in chapter 6 and other places. It's a warning that is given to those who profess to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he sees a danger here. He sees them falling away from what they had been doing, how from their early confidence in Christ. And it is necessary for us as well, because quite often it happens that someone is really gung-ho for Christ and then turns away. And it grieves us to see that. And so he talks about those who sin deliberately. If we deliberately keep on sinning, what's he talking about there? Another translation has it, if we go on sinning willfully. That is, it is a continual practice, a habit that we've gotten into, of doing things willfully. This is where we come back to that passage that we read early in the service, Numbers chapter 15, 22 to 36. Because there Moses is setting before us the law of God and how we are to respond to his law. You might want to look at that passage once again. In Numbers chapter 15, he gives them how it is that they're to deal with sins that have been committed unintentionally. And he deals with, first of all, with the community as a whole, and then with the individual. What are these sins of that are unintentional, and what are those sins that are deliberate? Well, we get a bit of a picture of that when we look at the at what he says here. If you unintentionally fail to keep any of the commands the Lord gave Moses. In other words, he's dealing with the law of God. Here are the commands. You have failed to do it. Or here, there was something that you were not to do, and you went ahead and did it. Then he talks about deliberate sins. Or as it says in verse 30 of Numbers 15, anyone who sins defiantly. Now the word that is used there is high-handed. Now what's that mean? Well, when is your hand high? When you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. It is an oath-taking provision. In other words, the person who sins defiantly, maybe he's not taking necessarily an oath to disobey the law of God, but he knows the law of God, and he says, I want to do it anyway. And we can see the difference between these two kinds of sins if we think of murder. There is manslaughter, where someone unintentionally takes the life of another person. And then there is first-degree murder, where he just pulls out his gun and shoots him in cold blood. It's something that he was planning to do all along. So you have these two kinds of sins here. And the writer of Hebrews says, if we keep on sinning deliberately, then there does not remain a sacrifice for us. These deliberate sins are rejections of God's commands. It's not that you are just thumbing through a magazine and happen to see a picture that leads you to lustful thoughts. Though you ought to quickly turn away from those lustful thoughts. Nevertheless, you recognize it as sin. But that's not the same as committing adultery. There are those who will tell counselors, who have told counselors, in fact, well, it was in my mind, so that means I've already committed the act. I might as well go ahead and do the physical act. No, there's a difference here. A difference between the unintentional and the deliberate. And so coming back to Hebrews chapter 10, he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. And he has something else to say about this deliberate sinning. Not to define it so much, but to say what we are actually doing when we sin deliberately. He says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses, there you see the intentional, the intent to reject the law, died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? That's what high-handed sinning is, defiant sinning. It is trampling underfoot the Son of God. Not appreciating the work that he has done for us. Spitting on him, if you will. Here's someone who wants the benefits and the blessings of Christ without appreciating Him. The work of Christ is something that should compel us to honor Him. Think again of that passage in Numbers chapter 15. I had us go on and read those verses 33, I believe it is, to 36, that speak of the man who was collecting sticks on the Sabbath day, something that he had been directly told not to do. Do you know what chapter 14 of Numbers is? Chapter 14 of Numbers is where the people of Israel rebel against the command of God to go up and take the land of Canaan. And what happened? They died in the wilderness. They did not inherit the land that had been promised to them. It was a deliberate sin. It was a defiant sin on behalf of these people. And so God goes on to show Moses, there are sins that are unintentional. There are sins that are not so defiant like that. And there is an offering for that. If you have been saved by the blood of Christ, if you have come to confess His name, there are sins you're going to commit. And the sacrifice of Christ covers those sins. There's the beauty of what Christ has done for us. And you should be rejoicing in that wonderful grace. But don't go ahead and trample on the Son of God or insult the Spirit of God or to regard His blood as nothing. But to come and partake of that blood and body in the sacrament. And not just in the sacrament, but day by day as you come to the Scriptures to know Him, to study Him. There is something then that He sets before us. If we indeed keep sinning deliberately, He says, He quotes a couple of passages of Scripture. It is mine to avenge, I will repay. We often think of that passage as being, okay, it's not mine to take revenge, but it's God's. Okay, but it is God's to take revenge. And if we sin deliberately, what He's saying here in quoting this verse is, He must take vengeance out upon those who sin deliberately, if they trample underfoot the Son of God and treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant and insult the Spirit of grace. The next one is, the Lord will judge His people. And that confirms our understanding of what He has said in the previous one. It is mine to avenge. And then the writer of Hebrews makes this comment. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What a dreadful thing. There is a day of judgment. Jesus is coming again to judge. Even as we sang in the 96th Psalm, and as we plan to sing in a few moments in the 98th Psalm. The day of judgment is real because God is holy and He lives. And as you think of what people are able to do to you, it's nothing compared to what God can do to you. I often say to people whom I find trying to take vengeance on their own, against people who have done things against them, I say, whatever you can do to them is nothing compared to what God will do to them unless they repent. And you too need to repent, or God will show his vengeance to you. How do we put deliberate sin to death then? What do we do? What responsibilities do we have? Well, he takes his readers back to an earlier time in their lives. And it's perhaps something that we can't do so easily as he was able to do for his readers. Because these were people who were converted to trust in Jesus Christ in a condition of persecution. We might think of this then in light of those who are converted in places like China or North Korea, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and other places where there is a great deal of persecution for your faith. Because that's what the early Christians faced. They had property confiscated. They were publicly humiliated. But you are called to remain firm before this opposition so that you will be greatly encouraged in Christ as you remember him. Many have been faithful in difficult times. Perhaps you've known of some of those. As we've heard of some who have come from persecuted countries, we hear them tell of what they have had to face, and we wonder, how can you hold up in the face of that kind of persecution? And what they typically say is, I need to get back there because I'm too lax in my Christian faith here in America. It's too easy for me to let things slide and not hold fast the confidence in Christ that I've been given. I have to remain sharp in those persecuted lands in order that I might remain faithful. And so as you have the opportunity to talk to some of these brothers and sisters who have had to stand firm in the face of trial, listen to what they have to say and learn from them. Because you see, the trial of your faith is something that is precious. James speaks about that in the very next book of the Bible, following Hebrews. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking everything. And then Peter, in the very next book of the Bible, I believe it's in 2 Peter, speaks about the trial of our faith being more precious than gold. In one of his letters, he makes that distinction, talking about how precious the trial of our faith is, how much we ought to be encouraged to see that God enables us to stand up in the face of trial. Now, we're to expect opposition. That's what Jesus told us. And I think that that's a theme that we're going to have to come back to more and more as we see what's going on in our country. That Jesus told us that we would be opposed. And we need to be ready to stand up in that day of trial. But remember that opposition for the sake of Christ is an opportunity to grow in your faith, to trust him all the more. And so when you look at the examples of the kinds of things that the first readers of this letter had to face, some of you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. We know that that's happened. That's something that happened to some of the people in the early church, especially around Jerusalem, where they were put into poverty because people among the nation would shun them and would do things actively against them. They would not buy from them. Sound familiar? For people who will not buy at a bakery or a flower shop that refuses to serve a homosexual marriage. You are to continue in the faith. Continue to hold fast. But also, to be able to do that, remember that what Christ has for you is something far greater. You knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So then we are given a final encouragement. Do not throw away your confidence. I think I misread this first when I was reading, doing the scripture lesson. Do not throw away your faith. But here it's do not throw away your confidence, your boldness. Don't throw these away because your confidence has great reward. Your confidence, what is it? Well, it's in Christ. He's looking back again at the better priesthood and the greater sacrifice, the more effective sacrifice that has been made, the truly effective sacrifice. The better covenant into which we are drawn by that sacrifice. And of course, the true sanctuary in heaven, where we're able to pursue God, coming directly into His presence to call upon Him and to enjoy Him. But notice what quality it is that you have to have in order to hold up in that confidence. It is the matter of patient endurance. And that's probably something that is becoming more and more difficult for the people of this age. After all, if the computer hasn't booted up within 30 seconds, people start swearing at it. If they don't get their order at the restaurant within just a couple of minutes, well, we're never coming back to this restaurant again. We're used to having things given to us so quickly that we neglect the matter of patient endurance. Especially when it comes then to being able to say, here are those who oppose us. Those dirty rats. How awful they are. How unfair they are. Exactly. But that's not the way you're to react. Instead, you are to say, I have one who is my Lord, and I serve Him, and He has something far greater for me. These poor people who oppose me are imprisoned. They don't know the truth. They think that they do. They think that they are so wise, but they aren't. They haven't understood the gospel. And the evil one has kept them in darkness. But Jesus is coming. You need to persevere so that you will have done the will of God and receive what He has promised. For He who is coming will come and will not delay. And we look back 2,000 years to this writing and say, what do you mean He won't delay? He won't delay the time that He has appointed to come. It's not that He won't delay coming. In other words, it's going to be in the next few minutes or next few hours or days or whatever. But that He's not going to delay the appointed time. You can't come up to this end of the semester and say, teacher, what can I do for extra credit so I can pass? Or get a better grade so that my parents won't be upset with me. It will not delay. It's the next thing on the agenda. The next big thing in the agenda of redemptive history. Jesus has come. He has been sacrificed. He has opened up the way to our Heavenly Father. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated there at His right hand. The next big thing is He is coming again. And He will judge the world. And now's the opportunity for you to be ready. For you to prepare. So that you will not be caught by surprise on the day of judgment. So that when the Lord sees you rioting and comes down and confronts you, you won't be caught by surprise. It's going to catch many by surprise. But you have been warned. Please understand that. You have been warned. I have warned you here today. The Lord has warned you many times from His Word. And if you don't take that warning, then there is no other sacrifice that remains to help you. The sacrifice that Christ offered of Himself 2,000 years ago is what you need. Don't trample it underfoot. But you who belong to Christ, there is no fear. Because Christ in His love has taken the fear out of judgment. And you come to that day, and you with joy say, Christ has done it all for me. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am worthy of to be condemned. But You have promised, Father, to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as punishment enough. Punishment in my place so that I might be set free. Let the reality of the judgment drive you to patient confidence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.